I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus, who died upon the cruel tree? To think of his great sacrifice on Calvary, I know my Lord expects the best from me. How many that I have lifted? How many are the chained I've helped to free? So I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus when he has done so for me? The hours that I have wasted, oh, there's so many, and the hours I've spent for Christ, so few. To think of my great lack of love for Jesus, I wonder if his heart is breaking too. How many that I've lifted? How many are the chained I've helped to free? So I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus when he has done?
Thank you, Dave. Well, I have the great privilege today of introducing our guest speaker, and that's a thrill to me. Over the past almost 4 years, there's no way, Brother Ward, I could say how tired I am of being asked, what is it like to replace C.M. Ward? I've been asked it, I think, in every language in the human language. The answer is, thank you for the sympathy. The answer is, you don't replace C.M. Ward. It's impossible. He's one of a kind. Through 25 years of tremendous ministry, in which the word was expounded magnificently, he made it possible to continue the ministry. But nobody replaces him. I did not threaten the staff to be here today. They're here, C.M., because they love you. And they wanted to see you. We miss him. Nobody livens up Springfield like C.M. Ward. There's just no question about the fact that Dr. C.M. Ward is the greatest radio communicator the gospel's ever known. And the same is probably true in the field of television. God has anointed him with a very special gift. We just came from the National Religious Broadcasters Convention this week, and so many of your friends, great broadcasters, asked about you, how you're feeling, and it was a joy to tell them he's going stronger than ever. The only thing he left was revival time, but everything else is going strong. So what a thrill to introduce to you today, my friend, for 25 years, the voice of the Assemblies of God and one of the great preachers of the gospel this world has ever known. Let's welcome him home, C.M. Ward.
Thank you. To our distinguished president and faculty and administration, I owe a great debt. The invitation is an honor above anything I deserve. You are looking at a very happy man. Godliness with contentment is great gain. I can't tell you how godly I am because that another world must measure, but I can tell you how contented I am. There really aren't five things in my life that I would change, which is something of a record. And among them, I would never, never change the blessing of this campus. Never! If I may be forgiven for absurd modesty, in any rank as a successful man, the roots go right back here. Plus the fact that I have assiduously escaped any other campus. I don't want anybody to mess with my soul. So what I learned here and experienced right here is gold in Imdar Hills. And if you've got good common sense when you graduate from here, get going. Don't spend another 15 flunky years going to classes. Now, you've had preaching yesterday, and if you don't have a Christian experience this morning, God help you. So I'm not going to preach. rather for a few minutes bring a shared discovery to you. I road tested what I wanted to say a year ago at Princeton Theological Seminary. I was asked to give several lectures. They were nosy, curious about the bloom and the fruit of what's called the charismatic renewal. So they asked me to give a digest of what I assumed were ingredients. If you have a piece of paper and you cannot trust your memory, and most of us can't, write down three things. And these have surfaced in my life like butter fat. For the sake of memory, let me use alliteration. One, keep it simple. Two, keep it sincere. Three, keep it short. The greatest tussle you'll find in this profession is a tussle toward simplicity. We're inclined to use a bushel of words for a thimble full of thought. And the tendency of almost every campus today is to be blown about by every wind of doctrine. And you leave here windier than when you came. I would like to be able to write once the prodigal son. A certain man had two sons. The younger came to his father and said, you can read it in 45 seconds. There isn't a jawbreaker. It's the impact. I had an excruciating experience on this campus. I was selected as a guinea pig to give a sermon. And I built an oration better than the Gettysburg Address and gave it. My peers were asked to give a critique. Now, a young lady who served God in India, I thought Anne had a little spark for me. She was one of the few good-looking gals in the class. She stood to offer the first comment, and I thought, hooray, 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 she'll say something nice. You know what she said? I would like to know what Brother Ward was trying to talk about. I collapsed quicker than the Graf Zeppelin. And I walked out under these trees and vowed that that question would never be asked again. Wherever I stood and wherever I ministered, no one would ever have to repeat that question. What was he trying to say? I was asked to do an article on heaven, which is an important junction for a prestigious magazine recently, and I asked my soul, where can I find simplicity? And I found it from Les Brown's Band of Renown, going to take a sentimental journey, going to set my heart at ease, going to take a sentimental journey and renew old memories. Can you say it better? If I could write four lines to describe life as the New England poet described life, Robert Frost. The woods are lovely, dark, and deep, and I have promises to keep, and miles to go before I sleep, and miles to go before I sleep. Can you describe life in such simple language? Determine that when you leave here, the common man will hear you gladly. Strive towards simplicity. Profundity is emptying seats. Could you describe an epic better? Never in the history of mankind have so many owed so much to so few. The Battle of Britain. Can you say it? Ask not what the nation should do for you. Ask rather what you should do for the nation. I walked in to be blessed by a very beautiful lady who sits in front of me and who invested pain and travail, discipline in me to teach me the rudiments of English. I'm not opposed to Hebrew and Greek. I took one lesson in Greek here and decided to study English. May I pay my respects to Mr. Betzer? If he had thumbed through all the folio, he couldn't have chosen a message more loved by myself. I wonder if I've done my best for Jesus. And the most difficult of all musical ministries is to be an accompanist. And you listen to one of the great ones in the Pentecostal world in Mr. David Weston this morning. The simplicity. Oh, how we suffer. I was so blessed by the maestro who played for me yesterday, Mr. McClellan. He got at it. Have you ever watched a performance of a violinist among us? They have to go to the piano, teeter their instrument on their shoulder, find a handkerchief, pluck a note, look to the galleries, get at it. I can see Jim has suffered through many a battle in Memphis. Simplicity. Make it your aim. It would be easy. It took 3 years to weed out redundancies in my speech. Anyone can tell a senior from any of our 9 campuses because he or she will say each and every. If it is each, it's every. I haven't heard a stewardess on any airline speak grammatically correct. We would like to welcome you to Springfield. We welcome you. To like to welcome would be as though I would like to be in Reagan's cabinet. The possibility is dim. I was subject to a clumsy error. I would speak of a pair of twins. How else do they arrive? Now, with Dorothy's help, I'm weeding out the little preposition up. You do not clear it up any more than you clear it down. You don't stand up because that's the only way you can stand. Oh, you're not ready to preach yet. Go back to class and have these distinguished people work on you. But always strive for simplicity. Now, second, sincerity. I'm amazed that 7 out of 8 Assemblies of God preachers know little or nothing about the doctrine of salvation. They know how to shake hands. But little or nothing about salvation. Salvation is a many splendored thing, honey. For instance, there's a splendor called absolution. The Protestant knows little or nothing about that splendor, which is the basis of almost all mental agony. The Catholic knows because he experiences in his Catholic manner absolution. He is absolved. Forgiveness is beautiful, but to be absolved, that means as far as the east is from the west. That means as deep as the ocean caverns. Let me tell you something. Satan can accuse you, but Satan can never condemn you. It isn't within the providence of Satan to condemn you. There is therefore now no condemnation, but he is an accuser. In the 25 years I stood before microphones, Dan, I always was accused. You're going to sneeze. They'll hear you from Portland, Maine to Honolulu. You're going to mispronounce. I made boo-boos. Mr. McClellan's laughing. I introduced him one day as Mother McClellan. Let me share something. One of the sorrows I had to correct with extra labor was to avoid at all possible costs systematic theology. Now, my father rode herd on me, and I was snippy, and God forgave. I would say to him, look what happened to you. He had these volumes of Calvin's Institutes, Wesley's journals, heavy stuff like you see in an attorney's office. Oh, I said what I want is that bright paper book kind of stuff where somebody died and came back to tell us about blue skies and green grass and white robes. And what a mistake. People come to church to find answers. To what? The great haunting questions. From three categories. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? And the only answers are the doctrines of the church. And until you take time to study the doctrines of the church, you will not know any answers. And your pews will be empty. Now, if you won't snitch on me, cross your heart and promise not to tell Brother Zimmerman. I study a great deal from the Jesuits. Now, like fish, you just remove the bones, the Catholicism, and you're right back to great doctrines. They're the students of the church. So you who will succeed, wherever the field may be those that spend the available time here with some of the heavies, because the answers are in the doctrines of the church. I had to learn that the hard way. Now, the market is great today for a simple reason. Mankind is born with a need to trust, as mankind is born with a need to drink, thirst, and procreate. The first action of the infant is to find security on mother's breast. Jesus described the market as he found it as sheep having no shepherd. Regretfully, I say it as a taxpayer and as a fanatic, because next to salvation, I love America. Americans have lost all faith in government. We permit government, but we don't have an ounce of faith in government. I had to blanch. Here is Mr. Reagan, Secretary of the Treasury, president of one of the great finance corporations in the world, Wall Street trained, and he tells me this malarkey, that the American public would rather go into horrendous $100 billion debts than have our taxes raised. How can a man draw his salary and hand applesauce like that? Unfortunately, we've lost all faith in business. If I believed half of what Alka-Seltzer preaches, I'd have an Alka-Seltzer night in every campaign I have. For 6 months, I believed in contact. Then I learned that contact just hides the cold in you temporarily. The claims are worse than evangelists make. Nobody believes television. And unfortunately, it has encompassed the campus. We've gotten into the numbers game. Texas, A&M, Lubbock. The examinations and answers are peddled on the campus by the fraternities and sororities. You don't have to attend classes. Everything's computerized. One college president was asked recently whether he thought that there might be more knowledge than before. He said he didn't. The freshmen weren't bringing any in, and the seniors weren't taking any out. So now, here are people with this eternal need to trust. And this is the great final opportunity of the church. They are turning to the church. And if we can be honest, if we can avoid two great problems, greed and power, this is the best day. This is a bullish market for you, this side of the coming of the Lord. You are heading into a better market than I ever headed into. It's a bullish market. If you will be honest with people and bring them the answer, now, the goal is creative, imaginative preaching. Imaginative, you must at all costs retain your personality. And that will be fighting the good fight of faith. The tendency of every institution is to put you through a set mold approved by the General Presbytery. And the only result is that some will come out moldier than others. Now, it's an old cliche that those that cost the most devil on this campus rose to the highest heights. And let me put to rest the perennial story. I did not climb the water tower. First, there wasn't any water tower. And second, I'm frightened on the second step of a stepladder. But it's a great story. Keep passing it on. As president of Bethany, I had one rule. I don't object to your fun if it isn't destructive. But when you've had it, clean it up. I'm not going to spend college money cleaning up your fun. So if you paper all the trees, you'll clean it up. But don't squelch initiative or personality. Pray that God will give us another E.S. Williams, another Wesley Steelberg. And if you're a lady, we need another 100 Catherine Kuhlmans right now. And we need 500 Amy Sethna McPhersons right now. And don't let anybody tell you that you're a second-grade believer. In Christ, there is neither male nor female. The gospel doesn't have a sex. It's the message that counts. And if the message is moving through you, honey, step out, get yourself an upsweep, nice long gown, and start to preach. And it's an old cliche, but it's true. Never believe your doubts, and never doubt your belief. Find by your graduate year those things that are your most holy faith. Find the answers through brilliant teaching and instruction here. And don't be afraid of that library. Get in there and dig. The answers are there. Now, finally, because this is just a little digest, short. They asked me at Princeton, what do you mean by short? I said, it's the definition of a straight line. The shortest possible distance between two given points. What are those two given points? Point one, human need. And point two, God's supply. Cut out everything possible. Now I have accumulated legends, I suppose. Thank God they're all true. But in recent years, I've stood and said to quartets and musicians, that's enough! I've listened to you for some minutes. Through bad and good, I can't be any worse, hopefully better. Now, keep quiet, it's my time. On and on and on! Somebody out there is hurting. I'm a coward. I will postpone the dentist as long as I can. Dorothy has to make an appointment and take me there. Once I'm inside, I'm a hero. But dentists practice torment. They have a waiting room embellished with magazines like Better Homes and Gardens. Field and Stream. Now, I'm within hearing distance. The door's cracked and I hear somebody in, ow! And I've got sympathetic pains and I'm trying to numb this by Better Homes and Gardens. Oh, God. What I need is to get to that chair as quickly as possible. We're sickening now with performances in the church. Brilliant performances. Sopranos. If you're a soprano, God bless you. Train under Mr. McClellan. I suffer sopranos who don't know the difference between the key of Asia Minor and B flat. They sing one verse and cry through four. Yeah. Raise your hands, give Jesus a clap offering. Oh, God, the filly. And people are out there wrecked by sin while you're going through all these calisthenics. They need to get into the chair. They need a message. They need the gospel, which is the power of God. I have a brilliant pastor who can do me better than I can do myself, Charles Crabtree. Yeah. And he's a holy terror once in a while. I'm permitted to sit with my family an occasional Sunday. And he'll look up and see me, and he'll say, I'm going to tell one of C.M. Ward's stories. And then he'll tell it in my brogue, Mr. Maker. Great man, old great church. I said to him the other day, Charles, I've been going through this menu for the week. Bulletin. Can't we get to God any other way than by our belly? Everything is a supper, a supper, a supper. One supper is enough, the Lord's supper. Cut out that junk. People are hurting today. They've got problems today. And they come to church not to be amused. I was talking to Ephraim Zimelis, good friend. And he isn't a cardboard Christian. He's a real great Christian gentleman. He asked me, he said, I read the New Testament, and it's been a colossal financial failure. You read the Bible, and they sold, gratefully, thousands of albums. Why? I said, Ephraim, The answer is simple. When people go to church, they don't want an actor to preach or read to them. They want a preacher. And when they go for entertainment, they don't want a preacher on the stage. They want an entertainer. Now, you keep that in mind. People come to church not to see expertise and a stage filled with entertainment. They come to get a problem solved as quickly as possible. So determine that you will eliminate everything possible and keep it short. I admired my host pastor yesterday, Mr. Wanamaker. He gets the announcements out of the way. Some preachers make announcements longer than they preach. Who cares? If my old man walked out on me last Wednesday, I don't care what the Women's Missionary Council are going to do. Tell me what I'm going to do at home. Left with two children and a husband that said goodbye, Jenny. See? So these are the elements that lead on to success in 1982. Keep it simple. Keep it sincere. Keep it short. They're not easy goals to achieve, but now is a good time to start. Start with the next examination. Don't scribble 10 pages for Henderson to get another headache. He'll appreciate it and give you a high grade if you boil it down to half page. We had a student here who went on to be superintendent of the Montana district, Mr. Jones. He'd been an undertaker in Cleveland. He brought a trumpet to this school. He only knew how to play one song, Power in the Blood, and he hit half the notes. He was given a diploma in faith. But in a missions test, he must always stand as outstanding in the year, 60 years of this campus. The question was, who was David Livingston? He answered, the son of Mr. and Mrs. Livingston. Who was Robert Moffat? He answered, the son of Mr. and Mrs. Moffat. And that was his total answer for 20 great missionary histories. That's all he knew, but he made it short. And he became a superintendent. Folk, I love you. And I have the highest expectations for you. And please remember that this profession, in all of its possibilities, is the high calling. It demands more than any other profession, but it brings greater satisfaction. And I thank you with all my heart for sharing this morning. God bless you.
Amen. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Let us stand and look to the Lord in prayer. May I encourage you not to miss a chapel service this week. You'll find your hearts blessed. You hopefully will learn to appreciate some of the heritage that is in this college. Father, we come to you today just praising you and thanking you. May this message burn upon our hearts. Burn it deep and brand it on our hearts and our minds that there's a lost world out there and that we're training to go out and to reach them for you. Now, Lord, dismiss us with your blessing. Go before us. In Jesus' name, amen.